In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
When we look at any scriptural text, there are three ways in which we can understand the text. We can look at it historically, we can look at it Christologically, or see where Christ is in it, or we can also look at it spiritually and its spiritual significance. So today, I would like to share with you a specific spiritual layer that is found in today's text. The Gospel of Luke lists some fundamental facts about John the Baptist's father and mother, namely Elizabeth and Zacharias, the priest. They come from the remnant of the tradition of the Old Testament. They lived, as it says, they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They were blameless. Then it also lists that Elizabeth was barren. Zechariah, who was a priest of God, doubted the Lord's words and promise. And at the end of the gospel, as you just heard, that Elizabeth kept herself hidden for 5 months. She kept herself hidden for 5 months. John's advent, of course, marks a demarcation line between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in as far as the law and the worship of the Old Testament and the priesthood of the Old Testament. But as we see in the Gospel of Matthew, a long line of lineage of Christ, right? The Gospel starts with Jesus Christ, the son of Joseph, and it goes all the way back to Adam. We also see here some sort of lineage for John, namely that his father was from the division of Abijah and his mother was a daughter of Aaron. So you see here the Gospel is also kind of establishing genealogy or a specific order through which John the Baptist came. Now, I remember many years ago when I used to live here, Father Bishoy used to always teach us that when you are encountering another spiritual man, the first question you should ask is, who is your father of confession? Who is your father of confession? And so the spiritual layer that I would like to discuss today has to do with that. You see in the genealogy of Christ some sort of a spiritual tradition. And in the genealogy of John, there is also another spiritual tradition. They are not rootless. They come from a long line of fathers, of mothers who had encounters with God. And this is being passed down from generation to generation. And then we see the angel coming to those two traditions. We see the angel Gabriel coming to Zacharias, and the same angel coming to later next week to Mary. And this represents the grace of God hitting those two lines. But we see that Elizabeth's barrenness and Mary's virginity both interact with that grace of God, and they produce indeed good fruit. One is John and one is Jesus. But are these fruits equal? Are these fruits equal? That is the discussion of today. And why is this significant for our spiritual life? If you notice, both Zacharias and Mary ask the angel specifically the same question. How can this be? How can this be? Nonetheless, the angel responded to Zacharias and said, you shall be mute until this happens. While for Mary, her question did not have the same impact on the angel. Why is that? Because for Zechariah, he was full of doubt. But for Mary, she was full of faith. If you remember the Catholic epistle from this morning, it comes from the first chapter of Jude. It said James, but I call it Jude for specific reasons. But it said that a man who is without faith is unstable. A man who is without faith is unstable. The first question that Zacharias asked, how can this be, was based on Zacharias' anger. He was an angry man. Why was he an angry man? He was an angry man because Zacharias the priest dedicated all his life to priesthood. He dedicated the life of his family to God. And he acted very honestly, wholeheartedly, and followed the laws and the customs as were by the law. And he waited for years for God to bless him and his descendants, but it did not happen. Or at least it did not happen as Zacharias planned it or intended it or imagined it. Right? It says here that he was blameless. So he indeed was a very honest man. On the other hand, Mary, next week, who herself were not a priest, she was not a priest, she was not anything of the clerical offices, did not dictate to God how she will live her life or how she imagines to live her life. She had a simplicity of faith. What does that mean? And by the way, just a side note, there is a difference between simplicity of faith and simplicity of mind, because people always reach out to the educated theologians in the church and say, oh, you have to be simple. Well, yes, simplicity of faith does not contradict knowledge. All these fathers who lived a very simple faith engaged their minds, and had they not engaged their minds, they would not have been able to overcome all the philosophical debates of their time. So they were very sophisticated in mind, but very simple and pure in faith. But Mary basically decided to give her life to God, but she did not dictate to God how she imagined her life ought to look like. She simply dedicated her life, and she said, as you'll hear in next week's gospel, let it be according to your word, not my word, not my imagination. The problem that we see in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth was not that they were unpious. They were very pious. It was not their intentions. They had pure intentions. It was not their honesty. They were very honest. But in the purpose of their piety and the posture of their soul, the posture of their soul. They were following the letter of the law all their lives. Their devotion was to religion. It was, in essence, targeting what I'll call a humanist project, a humanist or a moralist project. That moralist project aims to perfect humankind. So I will control my life, I will control my behavior, so that I can produce the best there is of humans that ever lived. The spiritual tradition of Elizabeth and Zechariah was targeted towards the achievement of John. And when I say John, I'm not talking about the person of John here. I'm talking about the concept of the greatest among those born of women. Right? So they lived all their life dedicated and honest, but in their hearts, they wanted to achieve, like any other woman in the Old Testament, they wanted to achieve the best person whom they think is the Messiah. So their entire spiritual tradition was aiming at producing the greatest among those born of women. However, the spiritual tradition of Saint Mary was targeting a different purpose. It was targeting a relational encounter with God. It was not focused on humanity, it was focused on God. It was not focused on the bitterness of self, but on the encounter with God. Despite shortcomings and despite lack of perfection, because Saint Mary truly understood that humankind on its own is incapable of reaching perfection without divine intervention. She fully understood that. Ultimately, our goal, therefore, as Christians, is not to become John, but to become Jesus. We should not become the greatest born among women, but we should strive to be the express image of God. And there is a huge difference. While the likeness of John and the likeness of John's character is appealing because he's a very pious man, the goal is not to be John, the goal is to be Jesus. The first is pious, that is religiously devout. But the second is holy, that is the cradle of the Holy Spirit, as we see in his baptism. After the baptism of Jesus, as you know, in Genesis 6:3, the Holy Spirit departed from man, and God said, "My spirit shall not dwell in man forever because he is flesh." But then this is reversed at the baptism of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit again found its eternal cradle in the person of Jesus Christ. And on behalf of all humanity, Christ accepts the Holy Spirit to live forever, and we participate in that life of Jesus. So if we track the progression of the last few weeks of readings, you'll see that the Gospels were all about leaving your father and mother and possessions and, you know, even deny yourself. And God is here speaking about the worldly, those who are satiated or full of things and persons who are incapable of emptying themselves to receive God. So in that message, God is talking to people who are worldly. Then God is speaking about to those who are religiously devout, to those who are pious, and asking to discern between legalism and Christianity. And then shortly next week, he will show us the simplicity of the Spirit in Saint Mary. And in these next verses, next week, he will be addressing the Christ bearers, those who are able to empty themselves and take Christ in. He is kind of showing us the various phases of our spiritual growth, from vain ambition to legalism, or I'll call it moralism. And moralism, the definition of moralism is basically the belief that the gospel can be reduced to improvements in behavior. And then finally, he addresses sanctity and holiness. Why is this all relevant today? It's relevant because I will speak about what I'd refer to as the psychological addictive disease of religion. The psychological addictive disease of religion. And I myself suffered from that for a very long time. So when I stand here, I'm speaking not theoretically, but from experience. In reality, all of us suffer sometimes from this disease. It's a psychological disease. You'll not find it in any medical book because it's not a matter of physiology. It's a matter of the soul. And it's called religion. After the fall, God instilled in us what is called guilt. And guilt was instilled in us just like God instilled in us pain. What does pain do to the body? It alerts you when something is wrong. And guilt does the same thing. It alerts you when something is wrong. Religion, however, helps cure the guilt, but not the sin. Through religion, and what I mean by religion here is those practices that we engage in with that mindful understanding of where they lead us, of what the purpose of these practices are. So in that context, religion sedates the soul and numbs the consciousness. For example, as a young man, I know not only me but a lot of the young men, when they struggled at a certain point with a specific type of sin, what they do is they run to the priest and they are weeping and they sit in his office and the priest reads the absolution, and then you leave his office relieved. But then the next day, or even the same day, you fall again and fall again and fall again, and you run back. You run every time you fall and you run back. But at some point, because the goal is to make a better human being of myself, right? At some point, that practice of repentance and confession becomes a medicine to sedate my consciousness. So every time I fall, I run to Abuna for confession, not because I am interested in being one with Christ, in being the cradle of the Holy Spirit, in harboring light, but to feel better about myself. And it's like this: you run, he reads the absolution, you feel better, but what did you sedate? You sedated that guilt that is inside of you, but you did not build any relationship with God. Religion, therefore, becomes this mechanism or coping mechanism for humanity. We must distinguish between religion and relationship with God, between addiction to rituals and partaking of a relationship with God. A couple of weeks ago, you heard the gospel about the man who called Jesus good. He said, "Lord, you're good." And Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good?" Christ tests him by listing all the commandments. And the man fails. He fails because he's addicted to the process rather than the purpose of the process. He fails to recognize the purpose of the rituals that he practiced virtually the entirety of his life. Some people live until they are 80 and 90 years old, and they're still unable to discern the reason why they engage in the rituals that they are engaging in. And then Christ puts his hand on the problem of the young man. He says, "You lack one thing." And that one thing is relationality, to be relational to Christ. It's not simply about losing weight, losing possessions, losing connections to things. It's not about self-emptying, it's also about the incarnation. It's not only about selling what you have, it's about sharing with the poor. Jesus tells the man, follow me, right? And in Greek, the word is akoulouthe. Akoulouthe literally does not mean follow, just follow me. No, it means have company with me, accompany me, partake of the relationship while walking your path. So to wear God and to allow God to wear you, this is the whole point of the incarnation, right? What is the incarnation? God is with us. It says in Isaiah, "And the virgin shall be given a son, and his name is Emmanuel." Now, when Jesus was born, what happened? Did they call him Emmanuel? They didn't call him Emmanuel. They called him Jesus. And why is that? Because Isaiah was not referring to the person of Jesus Christ. he was referring to the event of the incarnation, or the event in which God is with us always. God is with us always. So Christ is telling the young man, accompany me. Be in a relationship with me. That's what you lack. The young man did not lack anything else. He was also pious. He also followed all the rules. He was very honest, and intentions were pure. God desires relationality. He desires companionship. That's why he is a Trinity. He's a Trinity. He is love, because love cannot be targeted towards self. Right? If God's love was targeted towards himself, why would he want to create otherness? Why would he want to create us? But God's love is Trinitarian. His love passes from the Father to the Son through the Spirit, and then overflows to us, his creatures. And he desires relationship. So that young man was too addicted to religion and its sedative effect over his soul that he did not want to face his real issues. Do we face the same problem today? For sure I face it, and I've been facing it for a long time. When we speak about the incarnation, we're speaking about relational life. The embodiment of God in Christ is also the embodiment of God in us. He took our flesh, and he acts through that flesh. We have to let God wear us. And I'm using the imagery of wearing, because he put on the flesh, right? And then he took it off. So he must wear us until the end of our days, until we are no longer partaking of this temporal life. We must build a personal relationship with him, and through our relationship with others, let the others see God in us. Again, this is the whole idea of becoming a saint, as Abuna taught us. The saint is a man or a woman with God in them. Very simply, a reiteration of the incarnation. A reiteration of the incarnation. In this season of the incarnation, let us become that shirt that God wears, so that he can be seen and experienced by all men. Let us develop our spirituality, which starts with trusting and relating to the unseen, and allowing the unseen to work through us and to become seen. Let us not act like Zechariah, who devoted his entire life in honesty and indeed produced a fruit. But was this fruit sufficient? Was the baptism of John sufficient for salvation? No. Why? Because it lacked one thing, the Holy Spirit. Let us encounter God. And how do we encounter him? How do we encounter God? Number one, to be open to his work in our lives without dictating the shape or form in which he's going to work through us. We must become a tool, a utensil in his hand. And a tool does not look at the worker and say, why do you use me this way? It works fluidly through the hands of the worker. Number two, to long for his presence, to long for his companionship. Do drastic moves, do radical things. If you're sitting in the car, every time I come to Los Angeles, I'm reminded of the horrific state of traffic in Los Angeles. And I sit in for 10 miles, I'm spending 2.5 hours. If you're sitting alone, instead of cursing the driver next to you or talking on the phone for God knows how long, talk to God. Imagine that he's sitting right next to you, which he is, because God is always with us, and speak to him. Build a relationship with him. Treat him as a son to a father instead of a servant to a master. In the Gospel of John, he said, I call you brothers. I call you friends. Are you better than Christ himself, who elevated you to the stature of a brother and a friend, and instead you follow the Islamic rule of God is higher, God is mightier, God is above and you are here? God came. If you treat God as above and you are below, you do not believe in the incarnation. It is in these little practices that we do that we see our real faith. Everything that we do reflects what we believe. If you treat God as above, as Allahu Akbar, right, then you do not believe in the incarnation. You must be very sober and attentive to your relationship with God and what it implies about your faith. We're not just going out in the world and saying, yes, I'm a Christian. That name that we bear upon ourselves has to be true. And finally, the encounter with God means that you're also attentive to every movement that you make in His direction. A lot of times we lose faith, we lose hope, and we say, I'm a sinner, there is no point, there is no way Christ is going to save me. And let me illustrate by saying, let's say my calling, when God said, let us make man in our image and likeness, He was intending that we look at His image and likeness and walk towards His image and likeness. So let's say my orientation is supposed to be towards the east, and then I find myself looking to the west. The fact that I realize that I'm not looking towards the east is a movement toward God. Even if I'm standing in my same position and I start moving 5 degrees east, I haven't looked at Him yet. This is also a change in your relationship with God. Even if I turn my entire orientation to the east and I did not take a single step forward, this is still a movement toward God. You cannot measure your walk towards God with basically taking steps in the right direction. Every movement you make in your life is a change of orientation and a change of mind and the metanoia towards God. Do not be fooled by the devil, who will fill your mind with, oh, yes, you realized that you were wrong, but you did not take an active step. No. The mere fact that you realized is the first step. The mere fact that you could control yourself for 2 hours is a step. 4 hours, 24 hours, 1 week, until you start looking towards the east and you still have not taken an active step towards God in the way you think of it, like an actual step. All these are steps. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. That's how you encounter Him. That's how you encounter Him. So I pray that in this season, we grow our relationship from a legalist, a pietist, if that's a word, maybe a pious is a better use of the word, to a relational son of God. And do not judge God on what He has not given to you, even if that was your perception, because if you truly trust in Him, you let yourself be carried. It's exactly like I learned for the first time to swim when I was 33 years old. And why is that? Because I always doubted that the water will carry me. I always doubted. And look, just like I said, your practice points to your faith. Your faith also points to your practice. My faith was, water will not carry me. And so my practice is, I am fearing to learn swimming. And it was when a specific spiritual encounter happened in my life, and I started trusting the unseen, that this broke inside of me, and I learned to swim. And in my first lesson of swimming, the coach said, just jump, and the water will carry you. Don't think about it twice. And this is also what I needed to learn in my spiritual life. I needed to learn to just jump in the grace of God and let the grace carry me and not dictate the rules of the relationship, because that will ultimately lead to disappointment, to anger, and to also jealousy. Because jealousy is very simply looking at your neighbor, seeing how God interacts with him, and then expressing your anger towards God that he did not give you what your neighbor has. But how can you trust that this is fair, this is just? How do you know what's in the heart of your neighbor? Why are you judging God based on the superficial? Why don't you experience him yourself and then pass your judgment? So I pray that this season we look inwards and we discover all the darkness, as St. John says in the Gospel, and the light came to darkness and darkness did not know it. Let's not be that way. Let's be sober and use the light for our enlightenment. And glory be to God forever. Amen.